opened your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapters 3. 2 Thessalonians chapters 3, and we want to read beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul, mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The second epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in our journey through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we have come to this juncture of the portion of Scripture. And we ask it now that you would open it us to us, our understanding, apply the truths to our hearts, and that we might communicate to a lost and dying world the order that you have in your churches. Bless the word now, and we give all the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to know this is a, and I'm sure Shane can probably relate to that. One of the reasons that we're going through books is because we're going to get to the place, every place that's in the book, that we're going to have to try to deal with and cover it. The last time, Rachel, you and your husband were under my sound of my preaching was back in July at the family camp, wasn't it? And you remember where we were preaching from? We were preaching from 1 Thessalonians. And what I was doing there at the family reunion, I was just continuing what we were preaching here. And you guys probably think that's the only book that I know. I want you to know that's not the only book that I know, but I've come to the place to recognize that we're not going to simply just, if there are portions of Scripture that we may not like or think it would be user-friendly for the hearers, that we would say, you know, this is really not something that we ought to preach on a Sunday morning. This ought to be something that maybe we teach on Sunday school or a training hour, or that we could do that on a Sunday night. But by all means, let's not do that. I've got news for you. God's word, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. And all scriptures, you see, is profitable. And that includes, when I think about the portion that we just now read in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and following, On one hand, I have to say, that when I think about the closing remarks that he had in chapters 2 of this second book, it almost sounded like that Well, the Apostle Paul is about finished. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And then he says, and we looked at that last week, where he comes and he says, finally. And of course, if you listen to it, and he says, now finally, pray for us that the Lord of God, of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And then you would think that was the end of the letter. I have to simply say, I don't know, Shane, how you've dealt with this portion of Scripture, but when I look at this portion of Scripture, it's almost like that the Apostle Paul, and he's really waited to the end of the second letter to address. Now, you all have heard me say that in the last few months, that the Thessalonian letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonian, has been for me always a pattern to follow after. And when I think about how the gospel came to Thessalonica, and we have gone over that time and time again every time we've met, that the word came not in word only, but also came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and you became followers of us. And you were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us that, and who had raised him from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come, and to wait for his Son. And so when I think about that, it has always been my heart and my desire. I've said, Lord, will you not work in our day how you've worked in the day in Thessalonica? There was conflict, there was suffering, there was persecution. There were all kinds of trouble at hand, but the Holy Spirit worked mightily. And you see, it was showed the fact that God has called his elect people. They came to faith in Christ, and they followed the Lord Jesus. In the middle of all of it, they found themselves faithful. And then when you look at the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you say, man, that was what a perfect church. But yet at the same time, I think about that when we look at this portion of Scripture that we read, is that yet there was some difficulties in that congregation. And he's talking about the fact that there were some who, and apparently because of the fact that they were of the emphasis of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that they were just simply, I guess they put themselves in neutral. They said, well, you know, the Lord Jesus is coming pretty quick. It looks like even though there were some of those that had thought that he had already come, but there were some who came to the place and said, Christ is coming soon and right away, and we're going to sit on our blessed assurance, and we're just going to wait until we hear the trumpet sound. And then in the meantime, we're going to cease from our industry, and we're going to cease from our labor, and we're just going to be busy about. Now, in my history, I want you to know there have been a few groups and cults that had that kind of mentality and said, what we need to do is we're going to remove ourselves from a normal society. And what we mean by normal society is we go to school, we get a job, we get educated, we have a place of income, it may be self-employed, or it may be going to work for somebody else, and the regular hustle and the bustle of it all, that there are some people who in their lifetimes have said, what we're going to do is we're going to go to some commune, and we're going to remove ourselves from the activities of this world, and we're just going to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, when I think about what Paul is writing about, it is not an afterthought. It is not some appendix that he has come to, but he's pointing out the fact that here is a Here is a fact that needs to be pointed out and instructed in order for the world to see that God's people will respond. Whether the Lord Jesus is coming tomorrow, whether the Lord Jesus is going to come in a year, whether the Lord Jesus is coming in 10 years, that when people look at us, those who name the name of Christ, they see order in our lives. What do you think? I believe that when people look at the industry and the affairs of Christian people, that they ought to find themselves different than those who do not know the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in this particular thing, in many respects, he's introducing us to church discipline or to order. Can you imagine a society that lives their lives without any order? Can you imagine that? Well, all you have to do is turn on television, and then you can see where we are in our nation. And when you can see where people are and how they live their lives in families, in schools, and with government, and wherever they are, I don't care where you are, in order for you to have some activities that is good and right, you have to have some order. What do you think? Can you imagine? It was years ago that when I had first my Shane, you guys were still here. And, of course, you've been gone now for about 10 years. It seemed like you all haven't aged at all, except for your facial, what do we call it? Hair. Thank you so much. Yeah, yeah. But you remember, those of you that used to be a part of my Sunday school class, and when you think about the church and church life, and we need to remember that, and Wyatt this morning, when you took up the following the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism, I want you to know you have, in many respects, you have set apart and you've raised the banner of the Lord Jesus over your life and your house. And that banner that is raised over our heads and over our lives is a banner that is different than anybody else's lordship and banner that they raise over their lives. It was years ago that we used to have, I called it the four marks. We've expanded that over the last few years. We call it the nine marks of a New Testament church. But you remember, we dealt with it, that we felt like the church life was four different things. Does anybody still remember those four points? Anybody? The first one was worship. That God's church is marked by worship. When God's people come together, we come to bow and to worship and bless and praise our Heavenly Father. We worship in spirit and in truth. We worship. That's the first thing that we do. The second thing is that we put it in a category. It was edification. That when God's people come together, what do? Is we edify and we build each other and we comfort one another, even as we saw that time and time again in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then the third thing that the church comes together is for evangelism. And evangelism is that constantly we preach the truth of the grace of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we direct people who are not in the Lord Jesus to recognize and realize how sinful that we are and how desperately needy we are of a Savior. And there's but one Savior, and that Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great salvation that we have is not worked or earned. I want you to know that. We don't work for it. There is nothing that we do. Even as we baptized Wyatt this morning in the picture of the baptism, it has all been done in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and it is all done by the grace of God, and is finished. And then there's this thing of discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't, and I understand that this morning, this passage of Scripture, that when I read that this morning, that when the Apostle Paul is saying here, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. I mean, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? And then when you read on down at the rest of what it says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, if any man obey not our word, but this epistle. Note that man, mark that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I don't even know whether, can we really relate to that? Calvary, and I'm not talking about anybody else, can we relate to the fact that the church has four different major functions? One is worship, edification, evangelism, and discipline. And I want you to know, can you imagine that? Have you ever heard of a church discipline? Did anybody ever hear of church discipline? I got one man here, two men, three, four, five, six. We got some. You see, I have to say that the Lord has not left the church without order. Listen to me very carefully. And I know, even though we read that, have you ever been in a church where, as we read this portion of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul is rebuking and admonishing those who were, they were walking disorderly, they were busybodies, they were sitting around on their blessed assurance and on their hand, and they've said, hey, we're doing God's work, and Shane, we're coming over tomorrow night. Is that okay? Now, Shane will say, well, it'll be okay for tomorrow night. Or, that's not going to work. You got too many problems yourselves. But it's the idea that here were those people who were able and capable in producing and working, and they did not do. They literally leached off of other people. They were busybodies. Have you ever had any company like that? Oh, you guys are a bunch of. Have you ever had any busybodies in your house? Have you ever had somebody take advantage of you or your mercies and your grace? Have you ever had somebody sticking their legs underneath your table time and time and time again, and at the same time, when it's all said and done, they didn't even say thank you? And they were just not only in your place, but they would just make the round whichever way, how big the church was at that time. They go from one table to the other table, and this table, and that table, and that table. And let me tell you what that was. That was a bad, bad testimony. The Apostle Paul, he gives himself as an example and a pattern. I want you to know something. He gave himself a pattern, he said. He said, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, that we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You see, the Apostle Paul, and all you have to do is look at the Apostle Paul and his journeys and all of the places where he served. And did he not have the right as an apostle? Could he not have taken advantage of the privilege to say, I am preaching the gospel, I am living by the gospel, and I would take, you see, that which God has given you to take care of us as an apostle? There are many, many times the Apostle Paul had not done that. Why? Because he did not want to bring a question mark to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, look at him. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example and unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. This was already plain and clear. When he was with them, he already told them that if any man does not work, neither should he eat. In 1 Thessalonians, he had made the statements in chapter 4, verse 11, and he says, and that you instead that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now I want you to know, this was not a suggestion. You see, I have to say that that when the Word of God tells us, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this was not just a some kind of a suggestion that came from the Apostle Paul, but this came with the weightiness of a commandment. This is what the Lord has wanted us to do, and this is how he wants us to respond. This was not just some kind of it was a serious thing that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, we find in chapter 5, when he says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. And so when I think about what is he saying here, and the word that I have, I have on my notes church discipline. This is what I got on my notes. You can leave the word church discipline, but I believe that maybe sometimes church discipline is misunderstood. Why? And let me tell you why it's misunderstood. When you hear the word church discipline, what comes to your mind? Huh? Okay, that's the word. When you hear the word church discipline, what do we hear? What do we think? When you hear the word church discipline, what is it that comes to your mind and you fear? Well, I'm in trouble. The next thing that comes to my mind is they're going to kick you out. Let me tell you what we've done when it comes to church discipline and when it comes to order that the Lord has given to the churches. We have pushed aside the means that God has given to his people, that there are times when even God's people can fall into sin and that God's people can drift away and God's people can be in a place where they are disorderly. And I want you to know discipline is a good thing. In Germany, the word discipline is Zucht. Z-U-C-H-T, Zucht. Those of you that are listening this morning in Germany, we call it Gemeindezucht. But then there are places, you know what, the jailhouse is named in Germany. It's called the Zuchthaus. And I want you to know is when I think about that, it's like, and then there are places where they grow little trees, and they call it a Zucht place where they raise little trees. And those little trees that are planted in those orchards, the owner of that, he goes down through there with a pair of snips and scissors, and he takes those trees, and whichever way that tree, the things that are growing, he comes along and he cuts it down to the places. In many respects, I believe that we can probably make a reference to when the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. That all of those branches which do not bear fruit, that they are pruned. In many respects, when I think about, now listen to me, when I think about that the church has order, when people come through our doors, and I've been doing that now for, I don't know, 12 years, 13 years, I sit down with people that want to join the church. I don't know whether you do that or not down south. But I tell the people that are wanting to join the church, I said, let me tell you a little bit about the church, who the church belongs to, who the head of the church is, and what the foundation of the church is, and then what the order that God has given to the church, and the church has part of its order, church discipline. And I mean, you can just see it because you see, number one, we hardly ever see it. Do we ever see, have you ever seen it practiced? Have you ever seen discipline practiced? Well, I think you ought to have it seen practiced every time you come to church. Parents, when do you have order in your home with your children? Frankie, she used to have order when our children were little, and our children would sit next to her. And let me tell you what she would do. She would, if they were kind of out of line, she would pinch the tar out of them. She would get a hold of their legs, and I mean, she'd just go like this. And then she would say, "Don't you ever cry out." There wasn't any of that. Isn't that right? Now, how many times did you act up? I want to ask you something. How many times did you act up and respond and say, "Well, that's the end of that. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to move out, and I'm going to let somebody else take care of me." Our kids, they're still around. And why is that? Because we've come to the place and realize and recognize, when I think about this portion of Scripture, are you part of a church? You may be visiting this morning, but are you part of the church? Of church life, or are you part of a congregation where discipline is a part of church life? Or are you in a place to, even the very thought of discipline would say, "I'm not going to go there"? But I want you to know that all of us, we still have sin remaining in our lives, and we sing that song, "Prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart here and seal it for thy courts above." I want you to know, if it were not for the discipline my grandfather applied to me, I want you to know there was no telling where I would be. I would probably be a permanent resident of some prison in Germany. My grandfather, I was about 3 years old, 2.5 or 3. We lived on a fifth floor flat in Germany where the walls are crooked. And there was I was still in the baby bed. And the baby bed was right there next to the window. And my grandparents, they would say every night they would go walking. And they would say to me, "Now, jetzt bleibst du da in dem Bett drin. Now, you're gonna stay in that bed, and don't you get out." That was 72 years ago. My rear is still burning to this day. You're laughing. Because why? They had already left, and they'd gone, and they would be gone an hour until they put me in that bed before dusk. But it's usually whenever they would come home, there was nobody in the house but little baby Detlef right there in that little baby bed. And they would go off, and by the time they get back, I'd fallen asleep, and they'd put the cover on me. That'd be the end of it. But that was that one beautiful summer morning that I decided that I was big enough to climb out of that bed. And on the fifth floor, the top floor, the window was open, and I sat on the ledge of that window. And I'm looking out at the sparrows and the bugs and all of God's creation. And I thought that was a great thing. And the next thing I got a hold of a hand that grabbed me by my back and pulled down my pants. And I want you to know, I still have a vivid remembrance of that. Do we look at discipline that way? You see, the Scriptures tells us, and the Word of God tells us, that the Father chastens every son whom he receives. And that if you're without discipline, that you're not a legitimate, we call him a bastard, that you're not a legitimate son. Because all whom he receives, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. And then he gives us the argument, and he says, "Didn't we have earthly fathers who chastened us after their own pleasure. Boys, my grandsons, don't you have earthly fathers? Haven't you got one? Have you ever got one? My discipline was always very sudden. That my mother, she disciplined me with whatever she had in her hands. Cast iron pan. Oh, I'm serious. You're laughing. I mean, there's one time that I got backhanded from my grandmother, and I was the height of a door handle on a door. That's how tall I was. And, I mean, she gave me one backhanded, and my old eye went right into the door handle. And she's, oh, my boy, come here. But why she do that? You see, when Paul is talking about that, here are lessons that are to be learned. And not all lessons of discipline end up in excommunication. I believe that every lesson that we have when it comes to discipline, that in this particular case, he is trying to teach them, and he says, be not weary. But if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Church, in the year of 2020, do we practice that? Let's be honest. Do we practice that? We don't want to shame anybody. But you see, it was important for the Apostle Paul, for those believers in Thessalonica, to have such a behavior that it spoke to a lost and dying world that here are people who are different. The freeloading and the laziness and the lawlessness and all of the stuff you see that was going on that should not be even a reflection of a New Testament church. What we need to do, we need to get back to that. I remember what I used to do when it came to disciplining our kids. Eric can probably tell us a few stories. My son, our kids were disciplined. We still believed in the rod. We still believed in the Lord's order. That what it tells us in the scriptures that we're to discipline our children. And if we don't discipline our children, we don't love our children. And at the same time, I want you to know there were times that when you have three kids, you know, what is it that we used to do when one of them was out of line? We said, you just gonna have to go, you just go to your room, and until you have a different attitude and disposition, and then you come on out. What's the idea? The idea was is that the wrong would be seen, and then there would be a change of behavior. You know what happens in the modern day church? If people fall into sin and they behave themselves disorderly and they're busybody, then let me tell you what happens. Instead of dealing with it, we do the three monkey thing. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. It was several years ago that I ended up in Sepulpa, in a courthouse. No, it was actually in the jail. And I ended up having to visit an inmate in that jail, and I ended up going through all of the hoops and being examined, and they brought the prisoner out, and in the space where you met, there was a window here and window here and window here and window here. And as I was waiting for them to bring the inmate for me that I wanted to visit with, I was waiting, sitting on the bench, and I was listening to a conversation of a man who had been incarcerated and apparently for a pretty serious crime. It was a man, I want to say, probably in his middle 30s. And he began to cry out and to argue and to question, why did you let me why did no one stop me? Why did nobody teach me? Why did not anybody stop me in my tracks? Why didn't you do that? Let me tell you what usually happens to people that have that mentality when it comes to discipline. There are some people, we're not just talking about church discipline, we're talking about discipline generally. If you talk about school teachers, and you talk about policemen, you talk about order of any kind, you talk about disciplining yourself, that there are people that live their lives and they couldn't give a damn about discipline, period. And where are they and where are their children? I want you, where are they? They go see their children in prison and then they talk to the people about it and they say, I don't know why they done what they done. I gave them everything that they ever wanted to have. Calvary Baptist Church, listen to me. And those of you that are not members of our church, will you be at the place and embrace the truths of God's word, that if you are in a place and you have fallen into sin and you have behaved yourself disorderly and maybe to the point of being busybody, that it has been a bad testimony for the church, and somebody comes to you and corrects you and saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you can say, oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, because the word of God says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I want to tell you something. You can have people kissing you on the cheek on the left and on the right, and then on the other hand, you can go right straight to hell, and they will not put brakes on you and stop you and say, stop it for a moment. The Lord's order and the Lord's way and means is what? In discipline. Let me read you a statement from a little pamphlet that I've got. It is entitled, Restoring Those Who Fall. Church discipline is one of the primary means God uses to correct and restore his children. If it ever comes to, I don't care what to what stage that discipline is. We usually think of the final thing. I want you to know, the final exclusion and excommunication should be the rarest thing. But if it's necessary, that we'll follow through with the steps for the restoration and the bringing back of them that has fallen into sin. It is God's mean to regain the sinner that has fallen into ungodly way. It is to correct and restore his children when they fall into sin. It is also one way in which he maintains the unity, purity, integrity, and reputation of the church. Through private or public instruction, warning, counsel, or rebuke, and evil social avoidance or expulsion. Calvary Baptist Church, I want us to note 2 Thessalonians chapters 3, verses 6 and following. I want us to note it. Whenever I have an opportunity and speak of the fact when people have fallen into sin, they may not be part of our congregation, but they're part of a congregation that I have no control over. And then sometimes I ask the question, what has the church done about it? When it's all said and done, we're afraid of the people that are in the pews, and we fear, you see, for somehow or another, that I'm going to be put ashamed. We're more interested in how we look externally instead of the walk that we have with God. We're more interested in this or that instead of saying, if I'm in sin and I'm living an ungodly life, then I'm coming to the place and say, if I need to be reproved and rebuked, by all means do it. You know, pastors are not exempt from that. The Word of God tells us that he who sins before all, rebuke before all, that others might also fear. I want you to know that. And is our Christianity and our relationship with the Lord, is it in such a place? Is it healthy enough? I wish we had more people here this morning. Because you see, it's not something that the pastor has cooked up and somehow that's the pastor's hobby horse. But I do know this. God's ways work. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? How can we tell if we believe that? That when we ourselves, when we have fallen into sin, do I welcome he who reproves and rebukes, he who would come and wound me, do I welcome that in order for that to be corrected? And so I want to say to you, it is God's way. God corrects his disobedient children or removes those who are not truly his. Christ himself declares the church to be heaven's instrument in carrying out this difficult but necessary function. Fathers, how many times have you said to your children, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Rain, have you ever heard that? Luke, have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that, Eric? Why did they say that? But you see, when we are rightly and truly, when we rightly understand it, afterwards, let me read you the closing remarks of that portion in the book of Hebrews. Here's what it says. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. I want you to know, when my grandfather grabbed me on the ledge of that window, and I mean 50-some-odd years later, 73 years later, why did he do that? He could have just simply said, he's a headstrong baby. I've told him to do that, not again. Just let him do whatever he wants to do. And then what happened a little bit later, I would have been down there 5 floors down on the ground. Why is it that he grabbed me and disciplined me? Because he loved me. Why does the Lord discipline his children? Because he loves his children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers out of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness. Now here is a verse of scripture that I want to just simply say, think about it for a moment, and let me read the rest of this. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And nevertheless, afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is slain be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. Y'all hear me? Now, I want you to know, when I think about this sermon this morning, when I was going over my notes, I'm thinking, I know that you're going to be here this morning and you're going to say, I don't understand any of that. I've never heard that in my life, the life of the church. I never heard of that. That's not your fault. That's the fault of the preacher and the teachers. That's the fault of the pastors. that because of the very fact of how foreign discipline is in many people's lives, that lots of pastors and preachers, they won't touch that with a 10-foot pole, because if they preached that once, that the deacon body or the elder body would come and say, you know, we appreciate your service. You're a very nice man. But I don't believe that we would like to have this brand of Christianity preached and proclaimed here. I want you to know, I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that he has given us his word, and he's given us his word that gives us the order in the church, for us to know how to live our lives and to behave each other, and then if necessary, to do whatever's necessary in discipline to bring us back from wandering, and that the Lord, you see, so disciplines us in order that in our lives holiness is a reality. What a great text to preach on a Sunday morning. Would you agree? We don't have to be apologetic. You see, where did you learn that, Pastor Haling? I learned that in the University of God's Word. It's all in here. It's not just my idea. It's all right here. Why? It is for our benefit, in order that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. I bless you and I thank you. Lord, we're not many here in number this morning, but Lord, I know there are many that are listening. There are some folks in Germany that are listening. There are some folks here in Sand Springs that are listening. There are some folks that are listening out in California. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write these words on our hearts.